Well, glory. Got Timothy home. Out of the clutches of California. Yeah, but Andrea, she's still in Texas, so, you know, I mean, we're not too worried about her. She can't get too far off and too far straight. Praise God. But glad you guys are here with us. Back in the fold. Get your Bibles out. Go to the book of Galatians. Go to the book of Galatians tonight, chapter 2. This may sound like a repeat message, but I just really believe we need it. I've been preaching along the lines about our right standing with God, and last week I was preaching about Abraham, that, you know, it's talked about in Galatians 3 about the blessings of Abraham. And what are the blessings of Abraham? And, you know, just to give you the short review on the whole thing, the blessing of Abraham is simply that Abraham came to this place where he could operate in faith. And he was in right standing with God. And that's an awesome place to be in life, to know that you're in a right place with God, not because you're performing well, not because you're doing everything perfect, not because you've got all your Bible scriptures down, not because you did this or you did that, or but you're in right standing with him because of what the blood of Jesus says you are. Folks, listen to me. We can't live under the law. We can't live by trying to perform. Because if you live under that, you're always going to fall short. You're going to mess up. You're going to think you're doing so good that day, and then there's going to be that cashier that just pushed your button, you know, or that driver or that whatever that just pushed your button and you lost it. And then you're going to, you know, if you're trying to live by performance, we just can't do it. And we've got to live by the power of the blood of Jesus and what our right standing is with God. It's when we're in trouble, when we're down, when we're confused, when we're upset, when we're mad, that's when we need to be at the throne. And it takes an humbleness to go fall down right in front of God and say, Lord, I'm an idiot. And maybe you don't like using those terms, but that's the way I refer to myself. I say, Lord, I'm an idiot. I can't believe I did this again. I can't believe I fell into this trap again, Lord. You know, and then I don't expect God to say, well, come on, Robert, you know, lean over the chair and I'm going to give you 3 paddles. It's not like I went to the principal's office. But a lot of people, that's their relationship with the Lord. It's about performance and then the office, and then you get paddled, and then you try to do better next time. And that's no way to live, because I'm going to tell you something, there's no joy in that. There's no joy in it. I can tell all of you great saints here tonight, you're going to mess up. Maybe before you get home tonight. All right? So there's no sense setting yourself up for a fall like you're really going to do it all right this time. You're going to mess up. And you get some things in your life down pretty good, and you get the Holy Ghost to help in you, and you get to walking pretty good and all. But don't get the big head like that's how you're going to live now. No, because that's just taking you through this layer of the onion, this course of life, that you're going to get to the other side and then just find out, oh, wait a minute, I didn't realize I was doing that wrong too. All right? And that's just life. And so in the first part of Galatians here, Paul's talking to the church, and he's just for the sake of not having to read all of it, he's telling them there, and he said, man, what is the matter with you guys? I'm just going to put it in my vernacular here. He said, what's wrong with you? What's the matter with y'all? You started out in the spirit. Now you've gone back to the flesh. You guys are started out living for Jesus. You heard the word. You received the word. You got faith in the word. You started walking in the word. And then now what are you doing going back to the old law? Okay. And so let's pick it up right here in verse 4. I'm in Galatians 2:4. And he said, this occurred because of a false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out your liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. Now, remember a couple of, I don't know how many weeks ago it was, when I was talking about the pickpocket? That the enemy, listen to me, church, get it out of your head. The enemy's not going to come into your life. You're just not going to, I mean, if you do that, you've got some real mental problems and you really need to see a psychiatrist or something. Because if you just wake up one morning and say, man, today is the day I just really feel like I want to knock over a liquor store. I'm going to go rob a bank. There's something wrong with you. You don't just, in other words, you're not just walking with your walk with Jesus and reading your Bible and trying to go to church and trying to do good and then all of a sudden just fly off the handle and just do the worst thing. No, what happens is it says that the enemy comes in by stealth. Now, help me out, Mr. Brown here. What's the stealth fighter? What's the F-117? You flew that plane, right? The F-117, the stealth fighter. Now, correct me here, even though I'm on tape and the world's listening, if I get this wrong. But wasn't one of the big secrets of the plane is because of the way it was shaped and the angles that it had on it that it made radar, I don't know, could I say impossible or just difficult? Difficult to be able to pick it up on radar because of the way the angles and the shapes of the plane was, the radar would, bounce off or whatever, okay? Hey, aren't you proud of me? I pulled that off. I mean, that could keep. Like I knew what I was talking about. Okay, so think about this. It says that the brethren came in by stealth. Didn't pick it up. Radar didn't pick it up. Why didn't the radar pick it up? They had an angle to what they were saying that was a half truth. Wasn't all truth, it was just half truth. They had this angle to what they were using the gospel, they were using the word in such a way that it just kind of came at a little angle that you didn't pick up on your radar that it was really wrong. Because if they just said, hey, listen, I can't even think of something crazy enough. I mean, if we were having church and I said, listen, you know, we're gonna do this, it was just so off the wall, y'all would just say, what? But if you just started leading somebody off a little bit at an angle, you just kind of came in by stealth, even though you had people that knew the truth, but it's just a little bit off, then what happens is the enemy comes in. That's how he steals. He says, that's how you got put back into bondage. That's how you went back there. If you would just use this as a litmus test of every time you find yourself in condemnation and judging yourself and looking at yourself and trying to live by works, just stop and go back and find out where did the enemy come in and get you off the word just a little. And if you find that, then where you compromised, where you just got off a little bit, you'll find out how the enemy got in, and that's what you got to go back and stop. You got to go back to that place and say, God, this right here is where I repent, Lord. I see what I did wrong. I see right here what is where I was off. It's right here. That's how I got into sleepless nights. That's how I got into feeling guilty. That's how I got into thinking I didn't measure up. That's how I got to the place of measuring myself against someone else. You with me? Because somehow the enemy came in by stealth. Your radar didn't detect that they were really demonic. If they'd have just walked up, you know, pitchfork, horns, and a, you know, hoofed feet, you'd have said, I think that's the devil. Right? But if he comes in and looks like part of the flock, comes in looking like a sheep, you don't suspect it. When the kids were small, they had some cats, and this orange cat came up to our house, and the kids just loved this orange cat, and they just thought this orange cat was great. And so, you know, we're just like, oh, well. But the orange cat had ringworm, gave ringworm to all our cats, okay, came in by stealth and infected everybody else. Well, that's what happens in life, you see. And we got to be cautious of that. We've got to We've got to be so. Well, I just said it. I just got it. I just got a revelation. I won't tell you the revelation. I was going to say we've got to get our radar more advanced, but the truth of the matter is, all we got to do is be aware every time we're judging ourselves and we're following the law that we've fallen in the trap of the enemy. Go back and stop it. That's your litmus test. If you feel guilty for something you've done, just go back and repent. Right? I mean, it's really simple. The gospel is really simple. We're the ones that make it complicated. Because, well, I do feel guilty, but I'm a swine. I deserve what I got. But that's not the gospel. The gospel says that by the blood of Jesus, he's made you right with God so that he can make you clean and make you whole and keep you living for him and keep you going down the road and keep you walking in victory. Yep. Right? Yep. He's not over there saying, man, I just tell you, I don't know what to do with you. I tell you, you lop-eared galoot, I just don't know how to handle you anymore. I've tried and tried to. I've had the Holy Ghost working on you since you were a kid and you still ain't got it right. You're not going to hear that kind of talk in heaven. Now, anybody can take what I'm saying tonight and say, oh, just use an excuse to just go, you know, hog wild crazy and do whatever they want to. Well, you're going to reap bad repercussions from that, and so, you know, that's just stupid. Now, go to the Old Testament. Go to the book of 1 Samuel 24, and I want to show you something here. 1 Samuel 24. Now, everybody agree in here, you know, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, right? Let's read 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. It says, now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfold by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went into it to attend to his needs. And David and the men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Can I look at this? Here you go. Just think about David for a second before we read on. Think about David. Here he was. Shepherd boy, tending the flock. He went out, you know, and took care of the flock. He had two main weapons he took with him. One was a slingshot, a sling, and the other one was a harp. Right? And I can just imagine that what David did in life was he threw rocks and played music. Probably skint the bark off all the trees around there. When it time came, you know, he was prepared to kill a bear, kill a lion, right? So then when it came time to kill Goliath, it was no big deal. So here's this guy who had been out writing songs, worshiping God, loving God, out in the middle of this pasture, all by himself, just him and his sling. And then all of a sudden, he gets anointed by this crazy old guy. The old prophet, the old priest comes in there and calls him out and says, God's anointed you. You're going to be king of Israel. Pours all over the top of his head. Says, you're the man. It doesn't say anywhere in there that David was seeking that or wanted that or even thought of that. It was surprising. He fled from it. But then he ends up in the king's court, right? And Saul can sense the anointing on David's life, and he spends his time trying to kill David. Every time he'd go in, play a song, I mean, like, sometimes when we're doing even, you know, cowboy church or something like that, you know, like sometimes I get through and I think, I didn't do very good on that one song or whatever. At least nobody throws a spear at me. David was playing really good, yet Saul was trying to pin him to the wall. So you can imagine, I mean, once would have been enough for me, but he went back in there time after time. So he plays and plays and worships God. Spirit of God's in there. The anointing's on him. Saul gets through. He's getting touched. He's getting blessed. Picks up a spear. Tries to kill him. Now, here he is, fleeing for his life out in the wilderness. He's lost all of his luxuries. He's out in a cave. He's stuck out there. And then here comes his enemy right in there. He's right there, right in front of him. And look what happens, verse 4. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemies into your hands, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. You want to just learn a little bit about how what kind of a tender heart and a person David was? Right there. Says a lot. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So right there what happened was, his men say, "This is the word of the Lord that's come to you, that God's going to deliver your hand." Where did they hear that from? Heard it from David, right? And where did David hear it from? Well, he heard it from, I guess, his prayer time. But he believed that he heard God say, "Listen, don't worry about it, David. I'm going to deliver you from all your enemies." So he told it to the men, "Listen, guys, don't worry. God says he's going to deliver you from all the enemies." So then the time comes, these guys, not even realizing that they were about to cost David the kingdom, said, "This is it. That's the word. That's the prophecy that you had. That's the word that you had. Go over there and kill him. God's delivering him in your hand today." And if David would have done it, he'd have lost the kingdom. Remember? Stealth. Angles. Looks like the truth, but not the truth. Or it's truth, but not truth for that moment. Right? It was truth. God did deliver David from all of his enemies. But it wasn't the right application of the word. Right? But David caught it in time. I said, "Oh man, what have I done? What have I done? I've touched the Lord's anointed." Now, you know, I don't know. I can't tell you because the scriptures don't specifically lay it out. I don't know where David got that. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I don't know. Was he in a church one day and or synagogue or temple or whatever and heard the guy, you know, preaching something off of, you know, out of Deuteronomy or... You know, I don't know. I don't know. The Bible it doesn't tell me. But somewhere, David had dropped in his heart that once God has anointed somebody, as Saul was truly anointed king, and you come against it, then you're coming against God. You follow me? It was in his heart. He knew it. He had a truth, a revelational truth. But he almost messed up, all because of stealth. The enemy coming in by stealth. See how sensitive, I mean, here's David. I'm just telling you, you feel bad that you missed it? Here's a guy, I mean, that was so close to missing it, it was unreal. Not including all the other people in the Bible, like Samson, who missed it. But in the end, God turned around. He had the greatest victory he'd ever had. But he did miss it. So what I'm saying to you in this is that our great caution area in life is to watch what's going on with us. Ourselves. To examine yourself and look at it. And the minute you start to judge others, judge yourself, feel condemnation, the minute you start to thinking about living under the law, or you maybe did that, I shouldn't have done that, that's not going to please God. You start getting into those kind of thinkings, be careful, stop. Stop what you're doing. Don't go forward anymore. Stop what you're doing and begin to look at your, and do a self-examination, because somewhere in the line, the enemy's come in and got an angle, running. He's running at you, and he's going to cause you to mess up. Okay? Look over in chapter 26. It's almost exactly the same story. This time David goes down. And he goes into the camp of Saul. He's got Abishai with him. And he says, man, here it is. Verse 8, God's delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once. Now, he's not even trying to get David to kill him. He said, I'll kill him. With the spear right to the earth. I will not have to strike him a second time. In other words, I can get him in one shot. But David said to him, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out the hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Folks, let me say it a different way. A lot of times you hear people again use the word, it can almost become a religious terminology of saying, oh, we just need to, really watch your relationship with the Lord. Just protect your relationship. Watch your relationship with the Lord. Listen, you're not going to ever fall out of a relationship with the Lord because the blood of Jesus is going to keep you there, right? What happens is you fall out, you step out, you get out of the way, you get out from underneath his cloud, you get out from underneath his wings, you get out from underneath his arms because the enemy by stealth has got you off. And it's not a hard thing to do. It's pretty easy. So therefore, we have to be on so much more of a guard. We have to be so much more guarded in our life and our relationship because we don't want, the bottom line, anything to get us off track. Jesus is still going to love you the same whether you got off track or not. Right? His blood's still covering you no matter what. The throne's still open. It doesn't have a close sign to you. He didn't turn the light off and say no vacancy. It's all still there. It's just you took yourself out. And I guess that's the reason why so many times and the reason why God loved David so much was because of that heart. Because he was so sensitive to not get let off by stealth. Now, did David make it? He blew it with Bathsheba. Oh, I could still get myself in trouble right now. I won't do it. He blew it, right? So, and does the Bible say, and David was no longer a man after God's own heart? No, he just repented, got back, and got up on his feet, dusted his breeches legs off, went on. Hello? Remember, it's only man, it's only us who want people to adhere to this perfect standard before we'll accept it. It's only us. That's not God. God says you're in right standing and you can walk in the blessings of Abraham, the blessings of Abraham being by faith you can enter into this relationship. Amen? So, in closing, what's going on? Check yourself. Listen to what the Holy Ghost is saying to you tonight. If you've had some stealth attacks, see it. Shut that door. Don't walk in that. Don't let the enemy beat you up. Get back in your relationship. Get back in full of love and grace and hope and peace and mercy and all the good things of God. Amen? Don't walk in that garbage. Cool. And I even had my story straight. Praise God. Amen. Well, Bill helped me here tonight. Let's take up our offering. Now, y'all don't forget, Brother Ivan's going to be here. Ivan's coming in Sunday, right? This Sunday. And Wednesday. And then Wednesday. So he'll be here Sunday and Wednesday. And Gavin and Tim will come. And It'll be a riot. Y'all got me questioning.